Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Stephen Spencer, pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in Salem, Oregon. Good morning, Pastor Spencer.
Well, good morning.
It's so good to spend some time talking with you and studying God's Word this morning. Tell us about Messiah Lutheran Church in Salem, Oregon.
Well, Messiah Lutheran Church is a small Lutheran church in Salem, Oregon, on the east side of town. We are a little bit rural and a little bit city. We combine both, but we are a very friendly and warm church that loves to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ to all the state and to all the world. And so we join you this morning in our hopes to help do just that.
Well, very good. Very good. We are studying Romans chapter 3 today, verses 19 through 31. Could you provide some context for us, help us understand before we dig into the text this morning?
You know, I'm glad you bring that up, because where I like to start with God's Word always is to look at the three most important things in studying the Word and to properly understand it. And, of course, those three things are context, context, and context. So, There's the first context is the broad context. What does the Scripture say in light of all the Scriptures? That's kind of the Christocentric understanding, both the Old and New Testament alike. And then the narrow context, the passages just before and just after. And, of course, the one where we fail is the third one, which is the historical social context, or the Sitzenleben. Where does it sit in life? How would the original hearers have understood the words? And unfortunately, it seems that we like to interpret God's Word based on our 21st century mindset. We're fortunate, though, that St. Paul did such a thorough job of tying together all the context. He provides a broad context by quoting just verses before our reading today, some of the Old Testament. He quotes two Psalms just verses before our reading, and in verses 10 and 11, he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. And in speaking those words, St. Paul is actually pointing us back to the 14th Psalm, verses 1 through 3, and also the 53rd Psalm, verses 1 through 3, where he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God, but they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt, and there is no one that does good, not even one. So by quoting the Old Testament, St. Paul points to man's relationship with God, and that none do good, not even one. Man doesn't please God by his actions. The law, according to Luther, is something we do out of fear of punishment, or because we think it's going to reward us, or we're going to be profited by it. And so people turn the law into a reward system. If you do A and B and C, then you earn a prize. But if you don't do A, B, and C, then punishment's coming. But St. Paul and the psalmist point out so clearly, there are none that do good, not even one. And notice that he says none. You know, it's a word that includes everybody. And so as for narrow context, we look backwards again, just verses before our text, and you might say that chapters 1 through 3 really can be titled The Unrighteousness of All People. In chapter 1, St. Paul takes on the Gentiles, the Goyim, those people raised without Old Testament Scripture, but he doesn't dismiss their sin. He says in chapter 1, verse 20, and God is speaking here, he says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. The things have been made known, and they are without excuse. Now, the Gentiles might like to claim, well, I've never myself been accountable to the Old Testament laws, and therefore I'm not guilty of violating some written code. We know people today who say this. They say, well, I don't answer to anybody. I do what I want to do. I'm no Bible thumper. But you see, all people have a knowledge of God. And it may only be a natural knowledge, but it's strong enough that they're without excuse. They know right and wrong, and even so, many still violate their conscience and sear it rather than yielding to God. And then in chapter 2, St. Paul addresses his fellow Jew. They thought to themselves that they had the advantage because they had the written code, and they would love to judge others with it. So St. Paul takes them to task as well. In chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things." So finally, in chapter 3, where we are today, St. Paul lumps them all together and says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And that brings us up to where we are today.
Very good. Yeah, verses 19 through 20, as that's where we pick up, just as you read. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So here we are talking about the law. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Your thoughts here, Pastor?
Yeah, it's wonderful, because right off the bat, St. Paul starts with the word "no." You know, we know that whatever the law says, no, oida in the Greek, it means not just to know, to have some type of intellectual perception, but it means to understand very well, to bear witness to something that is self-evident and certain. It's used to introduce a conclusion, an inescapable truth. St. Paul wonderfully weaves together this understanding that all have sinned and all know the law, whether it's written on the tablet of their heart or written on some stone tablets that were placed in the ark. Man knows God's law, the rules. And so the word law, nomos, actually this is an important thing that we need to understand too, can be used in two different ways, in a broad spectrum and in a narrow. So when we see the law here in verses 19 and 20, there's actually two different approaches to the law. There's the law with the definite article, the law, large L, and that would stand for the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or in the broader sense, the Old Testament, including the law and the prophets. But then there's also the law without the definite article, which would be a small L, and that's conscience and morals and everyday natural law and order. When Paul was talking to the Gentiles, he used the small L law. He used the general law that convicts them of their sin. They're without excuse. When he talks to the Jewish people, he uses the letter of the law, the written law and code, and he also points out that they are without excuse. And so we have both the broad and the narrow understanding of law in these words. And the reality is all will be held accountable to God, regardless of which law is being talked about here, whether it's the natural law or the written code. Man is guilty of violating the law. Man is not obedient to law. And the law was never meant to be something that we live out perfectly. And by the way, I think it's important to note here too, the law itself never provides any benefit. It's always something that man hates. He fights. I think of it, you know, and as a Lutheran pastor, when we teach catechism classes, we love to talk about the three uses of the law. You're probably familiar with that, the curb, mirror, and guide.
Yeah.
Well, both the curb and the mirror do the same thing. They force you to look at your behavior and say, how am I doing? In the curb, we talk about it curbing gross outbursts of sin. It's those civil laws that are so common around us. I'd love to use the one about speed limit signs. Our church is right on a road that's 55 miles an hour. Some people do 35 miles an hour. Some people do 65. Well, if a sign says you're supposed to do 35 miles an hour, it encourages you to drive 35 miles an hour. The consequences of violating that law is a ticket or an accident or maybe even worse. But if you drive 35 miles an hour, you might have some peace of mind, but typically no one's going to pull you over and say, hey, congratulations, you're a good driver, here's a $100 bill. You know, the law doesn't tend to reward, it tends to keep you in check. Now, I'm not saying we don't realize some benefits from law. You know, We might get better gas mileage. We might not have so many worries. Might have peace of mind that we're not going to be ticketed. But typically, those are incidental to the law, not direct benefits from obedience. The reality is I might obey one law, but in most cases, I'm going to be violating some other laws. Nobody does it perfectly. And when they do, sometimes even we as humans get a little upset. That guy's only driving 35 miles an hour. Why didn't he do 38? So the law is something that Luther points out as being something that we only obey out of fear of judgment or because we think we're going to get a reward. So in this, the ultimate point that Paul's making is none of us hold it perfectly, and that's what's required, and we're all guilty because it brings the knowledge of sin. We violate it.
We are held accountable to God because of it.
Whether it is the first use of the law or the second use, God is ultimately the author of all law.
For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So it doesn't, as you pointed out earlier, the law, no human works of the law, no human being through their works of the law will be justified in his sight.
And I think this is important because we go back to the context. St. Paul's speaking to two very diverse groups. He's speaking to Gentiles, but he's also speaking to Jewish people. St. Paul was a Pharisee, and he understood the law better than probably all of us do today, that the law was something to be embraced and lived out, but no man could live it out perfectly and therefore will never be justified into it by it. By the way, the law, one of the things that again, I teach in our catechism class, is the law allows us to SOS, see our sin, so that we might SOS, see our Savior. And then the third use of the law is as a guide so that we might show our Savior. So SOS is kind of the buzzword, if you want to call it that. So in the law does its job. It convicts us of sin. It points to our inability to save ourselves. And so no man will be justified by it. There will be no righteousness declared because you are a better law keeper than I am. And so regardless of how well you do it, it's just not going to happen. Also, the point to make here, too, on the uses of the law, since the mirror is to show us our sin, one of the errors that was occurring is people that were rather pietistic at the time were using the law to, instead of look at their own sin and say, I'm a sinner, I need to repent, they were using it to flash the mirror into the faces of those people around them and say, see, you're a sinner. You need to repent. Now, there's some right and wrong with that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody they're a sinner, but you better be willing to step onto the podium with them and admit you're a sinner as well.
Mm-hmm.
That was the problem they were having. They were saying, see, you're a terrible sinner, and I'm not so bad. And St. Paul wants to make sure to kibosh that thought, and he points out pretty clearly that no one is justified. No one, large, you know, N-O. So no one. So we have all sinned and fallen short. And of course, that's coming up, and I don't want to step on those verses yet. So
sure, and I don't think that habit was just pietism, or you know, involved in that movement. I think we still carry it in that old Adam in us today. We very easily want to say, you should do this. You should do that. I'm better than you because I don't do that.
Evidently, you looked at my notes. Oh, I didn't give you my notes. That's absolutely right. It's the man, the old Adam in us today, would love to point at everybody else and justify our own behaviors. Or we would like to take our rules and regulations and try to make God live up to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or in other words, dumb his rules down. So we want to justify our behavior. I think there was even a show on TV about that, men behaving badly or something like that. I don't watch much TV, so I don't know. But the reality is we all behave badly.
Let's take a look at verse 21 and following.
Okay.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's go back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it.
It's a great, great verse. And of course, the thing we need to remember is verses 21 through 25 are a single sentence in the original tongue. And for us, it's easier to break it apart a little bit. The righteousness of God apart from the law. There is a little verb in the Greek that separates the next part of that, says contrary to. So instead of taking a look at the law as providing righteousness of God, instead it is separated from the law. Is it separated from the law by God saying you're no longer accountable to the law? No. It's separated from the law by the law being fulfilled. And we know, because we've read the end of the book, how that law was fulfilled. It was fulfilled by the next part of the verse, which is propitiation provided by the blood of Christ. So no longer is man, nor has man, been looking to the law, according to the law and prophets, for their salvation, but for a righteousness that comes through faith. And of course, in chapter 4, which we won't get into, we see the example of Abraham being held up, that he believed and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. So the sins were passed over because God said, I have the solution, it's coming. And for us, the solution has already come. His name is Jesus. So the law is revealed by the law, by the Old Testament, by the Pentateuch and the prophets. And of course, in the Psalms, we see David talking about there are none being righteous. Well, we get to be included with that group. But our righteousness comes through faith. Faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope is. By the law, we all fail. But apart from the law, righteousness comes by faith to all. It's a great passage. And St. Paul, in just a few verses, sums up the whole theology of justification. Right in these verses, in these three verses, ending with verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's interesting that often I will get people asking, well, Pastor, how can I share the Christian faith? How do I get started? I mean, they've seen all the TV programs where people stand up and give their testimony, you know, and you know, for Lutherans, it's like, well, I've been a Christian since the day I was baptized. You know, I didn't go out and murder anybody. I haven't, you know, joined the Hells Angels, and I didn't do drugs. You know, I don't have a testimony, Pastor. What do I do? Well, start right here. Start with what you have in common with other people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. No brag intended. St. Paul, of course, said he was the chief of sinners, but St. Paul didn't meet me. So, you know, I understood his misconception there. You know, he hadn't met me yet. So, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. No, we need to fess up to it. We need to own it. We need to admit it. We need to confess it. This is a call to contrition and repentance. But we don't want to stop there. And we need to understand that's why Christ came. So we need to let people know not to be afraid of pointing to sin. that they violated the law and the consequences. There's a lack of peace and broken relationships. That's what we have in common with people out there when we share the gospel. That's where we need to start. It ruins relationships with each other. It ruins relationship with God. But we don't want to stop there. We don't want to stop at the contrition part. We want to continue into the solution part, which are those verses that are just ahead of us.
But for now, we have to pause there.
Okay.
because we need to take a break. So we'll get to the rest of it when we come back from the break. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stephen Spencer from Messiah Lutheran Church in Salem, Oregon. Stick around for more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stephen Spencer from Messiah Lutheran Church in Salem, Oregon. We're in Romans chapter 3 today, verses 19 through 31, and picking up the section there around 21 and 22, talking about the righteousness of God. We were talking about contrition before we went to the break. Verse 22, going back to the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Pastor?
Yeah, we have just finished up talking about how all have sinned, all have fallen short. St. Paul lumps them all together, and that includes you and me. We all fail. But then he offers the solution to our problem, being justified by the gift of grace through the redemption, which is in Jesus Christ. And it then talks about this wonderful word, propitiation, in his blood through faith. Propitiation, hilasterion in the Greek, is literally means it's a price to be paid. It's the means by which someone is set free of debt or obligation. And it can be likened to that of freeing or redeeming a slave. I think about this, and it's through faith in his blood. The people in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They were looking at his story, where we look at history. And so they looked to the atonement, the bull and the ram is the sin offering of the Day of Atonement, as it looked forward to the ransom which God would pay for mankind in the blood of his Son on the cross. St. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of the unblemished lamb that is spotless, the blood of Christ. And it's interesting, this word propitiation, it's a word of atonement. And in John 19:30, the Gospel of St. John, Jesus was speaking from the cross. When he had received drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that Greek word for finished is tetelestai. It can be translated paid in full. So Christ is the full payment due by our disobedience to the law. He gives us redemption as a free gift. And St. Paul here is using graphic language that combines the tabernacle ritual of Yom Kippur. So all things are tied to faith, just like in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which is a gift. And faith believes, it always has an object of its affection. It's never something that is out there that someone says, well, just as long as you believe. No, it's what you believe in, and even that is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So the question is, which one is the gift, grace or faith? The answer is yes, both are. And so God gives us the faith to believe, and then he gives us the object to believe in, which, of course, is Christ. And his blood makes the payment for our sin and for our disobedience to the law. So it's a wonderful word, propitiation. It's a redemptive word. It's an atonement word. Christ is our universal atonement. He died for the sins of the world. It's his blood that paid the price in full for us. And so we don't want to stop with that, you are a sinner, all have sinned. We want to go on, but Christ has taken care of that for all. So in just a few short phrases, St. Paul has presented the entire scriptural doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for Christ's sake. Righteousness is not based upon some laws that we obey, but the forensic declared righteousness pronounced upon us, that imputed righteousness which God gives to us. And he also gives us the faith to believe in that gift.
The last part of verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
And of course we can tie this directly into Romans chapter 4, 1, where Paul then points to Abraham as the example. The believers that were there before Christ died upon the cross, looked forward to the day that atonement would be made for them, that the Messiah would come and would deliver them from their sin and from death. And so God passed over their sins rather than ushering them straight into perdition and into judgment. Those that had faith, again, a gift of God, allowed them to know that their future was not just a hole in the ground. It's the same for us, too. God provides us faith and the hope in the blood of the Lamb. He still passes over our sins. You know, sins require judgment, whether it's sins in the first use of the law. If you speed and you get caught, you're going to pay a fine. Unfortunately, I don't know if you could go to the judge and say, well, but I'm under grace. I don't want to pay. Jesus died for me. I don't think that's going to work when it comes to civil law. But when it comes to the consequences of sin, and death and eternal death, God says, price paid in full. The consequences are taken care of by my son.
Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what becomes of our boasting, Pastor?
Well, hopefully, as St. Paul said in the very beginning of our readings, it shuts our mouths. That we don't boast about our great law-keeping or about our sinning either. Unfortunately, it seems like there's a problem today where people do like to boast about their sinning, or they like to call it something other than sin. Oh, it's a life choice. I was born this way. There's all sorts of justifying and excuses.
Well, if we want to face the truth, we're all born sinful.
Absolutely. I think it's simple and straightforward as that. The reality is the wages of sin is death. And even though you may not have died yet, you can look in the mirror, pull out one of your high school pictures, and then compare it to the way you look today. You know, we're all in the process of dying. Some of us are proceeding a lot faster than others. It's interesting. My dad used to say that there's no atheist in a foxhole. And as people face mortality, they need to also face the consequences of death. And so we all are born sinful, we have all fallen, and we can't get up. We're all dead in sin, and we all need that same experience that Lazarus did, where Jesus said, come forth. And it's not until his righteousness is spoken on us that we're able to rise up. But that does bring us to this final verse as well. So, you know, how do we deal with the law then? You know, is it thrown away? Is it done? Are we to uphold it? Well, Luther has something interesting to say about that. He says, do we then, through these words, overthrow, take away the law as it may be seen foolish by men, all by faith? By no means, because the law is just and good. On the contrary, we uphold the law because through faith and grace it is fulfilled and thus ratified and confirmed, just as the law of man is most firmly established and strengthened when it is observed. So the law is now upheld actually in three ways. By the making of full payment of the law's righteousness and demands upon the cross, the law was fulfilled in Christ. By restoring the law to its genuine purpose of leading men to recognize their inability to fulfill it and their inability to become self-justified is the second thing. But then it also creates the possibility of a new obedience in those who have been born again to new life in Christ Jesus, living out the law in freedom and love rather than under obligation and fear. So we really get into this whole idea of sanctification as the byproduct of Christ's work, which should be an auto-reflex to us. And this is where it becomes kind of interesting and confusing to people. So, wait a minute, St. Paul told me I shouldn't believe in the law, I shouldn't think that the law is going to save me, now you're telling me I have to live it? Well, not necessarily. You are alive, so you breathe. You are alive, so you blink. Those are automatic reflexes. So, can you stop those actions?
Mm-hmm.
Can you stop yourself from breathing?
Well, you can try.
Yeah, you could try. What happens if you do that, though?
Eventually you'll faint, and then you'll probably start breathing again.
Exactly. If you're really good at it, you could probably die. I know this especially about blinking. You know, people don't think about blinking. And we used to go on road trips with our kids. And so, for fun, I would ask the kids how many times they blink in a minute. Now, I don't recommend you start doing this. Because what happens is as you start to count, you become aware of your eyelids going up and down. And after a while, it kind of drives you nuts. But it's one of those things that happen automatically we never think about. When you're alive, you breathe, you swallow, you blink, you do all these things. And because we are in the household of the faith, we live out the law. We pray, praise, and give thanks. Can we stop those things from happening? Absolutely. And if we do, what do you think happens to one's faith?
It just like when you cut the nutrients off from a plant, or when you stop feeding someone and you cut off those nutrients, it withers and dies.
Exactly, and the same thing happens with faith. We automatically live out the law because we are believers, and it's the Holy Spirit doing it in us. Often we end up benefiting people or living out the gospel and the law, and people say, wow, that's wonderful, and we're not even aware of it. But when we become focused on the law, what we do is we move from following, being led by the Holy Spirit to do these wonderful things, back to the mirror, and we start examining ourselves. And we end up moving from the liberty of the law, which is done through Christ, back into the seeing our sin, and we become enslaved to it. That's what pietism does. It turns the law back into a demanding taskmaster once again. So when people no longer are praising and giving thanks naturally, and it's forced upon them, then all of a sudden they become obedient to the law, but they become stilted by it as well. And so it's one of those things where the law is not to be thrown out, but it's fulfilled out of the love of Christ for us rather than out of obedience required by us. The focus needs to be on the cross, not on our achievements. And so this becomes a real problem for people, and Luther points that out. You know, it's not to be thrown out. Christ fulfilled the law. You know, there's nothing more we can add to ourselves. Christ declares us righteous for his own sake forensically. But we now live out the law out of love. Hmm. And so if we stop it from occurring, if we don't continue to pray, praise, and give thanks, then eventually our faith does atrophy a bit. That may not mean that we're not saved, but we definitely aren't enjoying that peace that passes all understanding. And so the law becomes, can become again a taskmaster to us if we're not obedient to the Word of God and keep ourselves in it. And that's what I love about these studies. It forces people, well, again, not the right word, it encourages people to be in God's Word to where they can be fed. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so they grow in faith and they trust more. And it's not really them. It's the Spirit testifying to the Spirit that they might become whole, complete, and lacking in nothing. So it's a great opportunity to be a servant to Christ for your own benefit and for the benefit of other people as well.
Verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith?
Yeah, I think Paul here is one of the important things. Paul is going back, and again, he has two audiences. And there's always this human nature of wanting to separate ourselves from people and say, yeah, we're better off than they are, we're different than they are. And I think he's closing the mouth of some of his brethren who thought that they had it better. You know, they had a certain set of rules and regulations. He's dealing with Judaizers who say, you know, yeah, I know you're a Christian. And we hear that today. Not so much in the Lutheran church, but you know people that have said, well, he's just a baby Christian. You know, he's still on the milk. And they would like to claim that they are more holy or better educated or have it better than others. Well, that was kind of the problem in those days, too. There are always people that want to point to others to validate themselves. And it's a warning to all of us. We all have one thing in common. We're all sinful. We're all fallen. We're also lumped together with these people. And so when God looks at us, he sees his son. He sees one redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so is there any advantage to having a pedigree? Well, probably not. You know, it's ultimately the blood of Christ is what saves us. And so St. Paul is making sure, again, going back to that first verse, that the mouths might be shut. There's no room for boasting, no room for bragging. We're all in this ship together.
Hmm. Looking over the text as a whole, or anything else on that last section that you wanted to cover, Pastor, before we wrap up our study?
Oh, we could spend weeks on it, but I think we've done enough with that last section.
Looking over the text as a whole, with just about a minute left, what would you like for us to walk away from this text with in 60 seconds or less? There's your challenge for the day, Pastor.
All right. Well, here is a great example. St. Paul, if you want to know how to share the gospel, imitate St. Paul. Start with the law. Make sure that you include yourself, that you're not perfect either, and then continue with the gospel. Christ is the propitiation. He is the Redeemer. He made satisfaction with God, became our atonement. And in him and him alone will you find the peace that passes all understanding. For Christ paid the price in full with his own blood.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Stephen Spencer from Messiah Lutheran Church in Salem, Oregon. Pastor Spencer, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this Romans chapter 3 text today.
It was my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Messiah Lutheran Church in Salem, Oregon. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time, right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.